Let's turn to Habakkuk. Habakkuk chapter 3.
Good luck finding that. You go to the New Testament, go back about four or five books, and you'll find Habakkuk chapter 3.
And we'll read two verses. Verses 17 and 18. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the fields shall yield no meat. The flock shall be cut off from the fold,
and there shall be no herd in the stalls.
Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. This verse has meant a lot to me for many years. I turned to it in troubles. And one of the times I turned to it when Jim Sly was in the hospital. And I called him and asked him if I could read him a verse, some scripture. And he said, sure. I said, let's read Habakkuk. And so I read him these two verses. And there wasn't no answer. I said, are you there, Jim? And he couldn't talk. He was just bawling. So, of course, I started bawling. But it was a blessing to read that to him and to see how the Lord blessed it to him. But I met with him later, right in his last days, and I'll never forget what he said to me. He said, Brian, I'm so black and sinful, but how beautiful Christ is. And he was worshiping Christ right then. And I pray his eyes are on Christ. And I pray that's what we do here tonight. We keep our eyes on Christ.
That's true worship.
Sorry. I realize sometimes
circumstances bring us down and we get downhearted and depressed and everything else. You get beat up by it, but we always have reason to rejoice in the Lord. Let's turn to Psalm 97. Psalm 97.
I want to read one verse before we get back to our text. Verse 12. Here's our reason to rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord, ye righteous, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness. We can rejoice because we are righteous and holy in Christ. Now, in and of ourselves, we're black, sinful, just like Jim said. But his eyes were on Christ. And he was just smiling and happy. And I hope we can be that way here tonight. I know I'm not doing a very good job of showing you I'm happy, but I am. To rejoice in Habakkuk actually means to jump for joy. Now, I know I've seen lots of guys in here and some girls at ball games and whatever. You jump out of your seat for joy and shout and whatever. Let's try not to do that here tonight, but I know there's people in this audience that have trouble containing themselves sometimes. I know they want to agree with what's being said and sometimes maybe even shout or jump or whatever, but that's distracting to the flesh. But we can jump, the new heart can jump, the new man can jump for joy in the new heart. So let's do it that way. And things may seem to be spiraling downward, as this verse says, and they may be seeming to get out of hand. But you're never out of His hand. You're in His hand forever, and He will guide and protect you forever. So let's look at this verse. Turn back to Habakkuk chapter 3. You might want to mark it with something. It's hard to find. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to take verse 17 and look at each individual phrase. And to a troubled believer, these phrases can be troubling, but we can see that we always have reason to rejoice in the Lord in every one of these circumstances. The first one will be, although the fig tree shall not blossom. Now, a fig tree didn't actually blossom. They go straight to putting out a fruit. They put out a green fig, and it's sweet to the taste. And this is what they used for their cakes. They would make fig cakes for sweets. And if you didn't have any sweets, I like chocolate. I wouldn't like to imagine not having chocolate. Kim hides it, and I'll find it. But I wouldn't like not have chocolate. But it's a bad thing to not have sweets. But the sweetness they're talking of here to a believer is sometimes in your life the gospel is not sweet to you. There's times when it becomes dull, and you sit there and Christ just doesn't seem sweet to you as He did before. And the manna of Christ, the sweet honeycomb that Israel was given back then, may not seem sweet to you every time. Turn to Proverbs 27. We'll look real quick at one verse talking about the sweet honeycomb of manna. Proverbs 27. Verse 7. The full soul loatheth and honeycomb. And here's the reason for loathing honeycomb. Your soul is full. You're full of self, sin, the world. And loatheth means to tread underfoot. And you become just like Israel. You just would rather walk on this bread of Christ than eat it and taste the sweetness of it. And it's troubling, you know. It's bad to sit here. I've done it. We've all done it. There's times He's just not as sweet to us. But there's really just one reason He would never be sweet to us. The reason is you're thinking yourself above sin. You're nothing more than ever a sinner saved by the grace of God. And if you sit there as a sinner saved by the grace of God, how sweet Christ is to you. That's you've become more than a sinner. You think yourself above needing Christ. You need Him more every day. You're 24 hours more a sinner today than you were yesterday. You need Him just as more, if not more, today. So what do? You can't work up this sweetness. You can't tell yourself that He's sweet. Well, you just simply go to His Word and see what it says. Don't sit there and try to work it up and remember the good times when it's sweet and whatever. Go to His Word. Let's turn to Psalm 34. First of all, His Word says, although the fig tree shall not blossom, yet I will rejoice. There's reason to rejoice right there because His Word says so. But in Psalm 34, verse 8. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in Him. There's when He's sweet. You trust Christ, and He's sweet to the taste. He's so sweet. His blood is sweet to this sinner. It paid for my sins. And His righteousness is sweet to this sinner. It makes me stand holy before God in Christ. And the gospel of a free and full salvation in Christ is sweet to this sinner. It takes all the pressure off me, like Todd always says, and Christ takes it all. He did it all, and I simply rest in Him. And that's sweet. That's a sweet taste to a sinner. Let's turn to Psalm 119. One more verse here, speaking of the sweetness of Christ. Psalm 119, verse 103. How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. His words are sweet to every believer, the words in this book right here, words like, it is finished, that Christ completed my salvation on the cross, the work was finished, I have nothing to do, that tastes sweet to me. Words like, I've loved you with an everlasting love, that's the words of God the Father in the eternal covenant of grace. He's always loved me and every believer in Christ. That's sweet words to me. Words that the Spirit says in Revelations, come. Any who come can partake of the water of life freely. And His call is sweet. The Spirit, every Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, their work of salvation is sweet news to this sinner. And that's just, so when the gospel has lost its sweetness, don't sit there and try and work it up and remember how it was sweet and try to make it sweet. Simply return to the Lord as a sinner in need of mercy. And He will be sweet to you. And you trust Him and He will taste sweet from then on out. So that was the first phrase of Habakkuk chapter 3:17. Let's look at the second one. I'll just read it. You don't have to flip back. Neither shall fruit be in the vines. Now back then, of course, fruit in the vines was talking about grapes. And they would use these grapes as to make their wine. And that was their drink of choice with the meals. And there's nothing wrong with wine. And you don't want to drink water with every meal. So it would have been a bad thing to them to not have wine for their meals. But the fruit, speaking spiritually, the fruit of the Spirit in a believer can decline to where you don't think it even exists in you no more. And you feel that you've been left alone. He's left you. Your heart's grown cold. And you've lost your feeling of love to Christ, to people, to your brothers and sisters in Christ, your love to the gospel. And you try to work up this love. And the more you try to work it up, the farther and farther it seems away. That's a bad state to be in when the fruit of the Spirit has declined in yourself. You see all these fruits and evidences in all these other believers, but you see absolutely none in yourself. And you start to doubt and wonder, and it just goes downhill from there. But so what do you do? Well, you simply go to His Word. His Word says, neither shall fruit be in the vines, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. Turn to John chapter 15. We need to turn to His Word when we get in trouble. And let's see why we can rejoice in His Word. We'll read John 15, the first five verses. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, He taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, He purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. In verse 5 there, the word abideth, it carries with it the meaning of to stay in a given place. And it says right there, his fruit, or he that abides in me, he that stays in the given place, he that stays in Christ, abides in him, bringeth forth much fruit. He gives you the fruit of love, the fruit of the Spirit, by abiding in him. And if he puts it there, it's going to stay there. Even though we feel like it's not there and we try to work it up again and again, it's there if he put it there. No matter how hard it seems like you're trying to leave him, he will not let you go. He's your Father. He loves you more than, well, one day we'll know. Right now we don't know, but we know his word says he loves us. And you're forever united to Christ when you first believe on him. And that fruit was put in you the first time you believed on him. And it's there. And it'll grow. And it'll fade. But it's there. His word says it's there. Let's look down at verse 16. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain,
that whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. Your fruit should remain. That word remain is the same word as abide in verse 5, to stay in a given place. And if his fruit was placed in you, it's going to remain there. It's going to stay in that new heart of the new man. He put it there, and it's going nowhere else. So you have this, I realize your feelings may say otherwise. But let's not listen to what our feelings are saying. Let's listen to what his word says. And if his word says his fruit of love is in you and it's going to remain, it's going to stay in a given place, it's going to stay in that new heart, and it's there. So what do you do when the fruit of the Spirit, his love, seems to have cooled and quenched in you? Well, you see, you're eternally united to Christ through faith. And the love he gave you when you first believed on him is the love that will stay with you because he placed it in you. You didn't earn it. You didn't deserve it. He put it there. And because he put it there, he's the only one that can take it away. And he's not going to take it away. You're one of his, and he loves you. And his word says that fruit of love will remain, and it's there. It doesn't feel like it's there. Don't go by your feelings. I know we all, and I don't want to have an emotionless religion. You saw that when we first started out. Emotions are good, but let's not rely on them and depend on them. Let's rely and depend on his word only. And his word says, love is in you, it's in you. So it may not seem like the fruit of the vine is in you, but it's there because his word says it is. The next phrase in Habakkuk 3 was, the labor of the olive shall fail. Now, the olive trees, they would put much labor and toil into keeping these trees harvested, and they would use the oil out of these trees for cooking, for all their anointing, their sacrifices, and all their ceremonies. They would use it in medicines and soap and fuel for torches and lights and stuff. So it was a real critical tree to them. So it would be a big problem to have the olive tree fail. But speaking spiritually to a troubled believer, this oil, as we know, is the Spirit of God, the anointing Spirit of God that he has anointed on every believer and given him life and faith in Christ. Now, there's too many times a count that you feel like his Spirit's left you. Every day you get so consumed in this world and you turn around and all of a sudden you're thinking, am I even a believer? I mean, I just don't know. Sometimes I don't even feel it. And his Spirit can fade away, and you can feel like the oil of his Spirit's left you somewhat. Because your readings and your prayers and everything seemed lifeless. And you can sit there and pray the right way. You can start it with in Christ's name, and you can end it with in Christ's name. And the prayer, you know he's never heard it because you feel lifeless in your prayers, and it's a bad way to be in. But we all go through it, and we know it's brought upon us by the Lord, by his grace. And so what do? You don't sit there and try to rekindle. You don't sit there and try to go for that feeling and emotion. You go to his word. And his word says, although the labor of the olive shall fail, yet will I rejoice in the Lord. You may not feel that you deserve the pleasure of rejoicing in a Lord that feels so far away, but believe his word. Believe his word, and it's so. Let's turn to 1 John chapter 2, and we'll read about this anointing spirit. 1 John chapter 2, verse 27. But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you. But as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. First of all, notice in the beginning of that verse it says, we've received this. We didn't work for it. We didn't earn it. He gave it to us freely, and we received it. Next of all, notice he says towards the middle of the verse, it's truth, and it's no lie. A double emphasis, just to try to get it through our thick skulls, that his word is truth,
is not a lie, and we can believe His word. And He has to double emphasize it just to help us realize His word is truth. But notice the same word, abide, again. It's used twice in here, and it's both the same words that we looked at in John chapter 15, to stay in a given place is what the meaning that it carries with you. And now you look here, but the anointing which you have received of Him abideth in you. It stays in a given place. That spirit of life that He put in a dead man, a dead sinner, remains in you, and it's going to stay in a given place. Once He's put it in there, once He's created a new man, that new man lives forever. It's never going to die. And His word says it's in there. Even though you don't feel it a lot, it's in there. Because His word says it abides in you, and it's staying in a given place. And then the last phrase of that verse sums it all up. Ye shall abide in Him. And there's where our hope, and there's where we abide in. And that abide is the same word again, to stay in a given place. And that given place is Christ. And His Spirit teaches you that Christ is your only hope, and He places you in Christ, and He keeps you in Christ, and you're going to stay in that given place no matter how you feel or no matter what anybody tells you or whatever. His Word says it right here. And because His Word says it, it's truth, and it's no lie. And so even though you may feel the labor of the olive of the oil of His Spirit has declined and failed, it hasn't. It's been placed in you, and it's there forever. And one of these days, we'll be with Him in heaven, and we can really thank Him in person. And I can't wait. I can't wait for that day. And I know Jim's up, you know, thanking Him now and praising Him and singing to Him and seeing Him with pure eyes. And one of these days, we're going to be doing that. Until then, all we've got to go to hold on to is this. You know, we're so prone to hold on to ourselves and our feelings and everything else. But His Word is the only non-fictional book on this earth because it was wrote by God. Every other book was wrote by man. Therefore, it's a lie. I know everything in the books may be truth and whatever, but it's written by man, and it's fallible. And this is the Word that we can trust. So when it seems like the oil of His Spirit's faded away, you can rejoice. Yeah, I know sometimes it's hard to rejoice when your spirit's down. But if you would just open His Word and read it and trust it and know that He's a God that is truth and no lie, it'll comfort you. The next phrase, and the fields shall yield no meat. Another problem arises. The fields shall yield no meat. And meat here is referring to food, crops, bread. The crops of wheat, barley, and oats have been destroyed, either by disease or famine or whatever. So therefore, you have nothing to feed the cattle, nothing to feed your family, and it's a dire situation. But now there's times spiritually when this happens to a believer. You experience a famine of the bread of Christ. You can sit here and listen physically to the word, and audibly you hear it, but it's falling on spiritual ears that have lost their, I don't know what the word I'm looking for is, but you have deaf spiritual ears, and you're not fed upon the preaching of Christ, and you, so many times I've sat here, we sit here, and we go through the motions, and we pay attention, and we turn to the scriptures, and we're dressed nice, and we sing along, and we're doing it all out of routine, and because we know this is what's supposed to be done, and you leave here hungry, just the way you showed up, and you don't talk with anybody about it, and I don't. I just feel bad that day, and I don't know what to do about it sometimes, it's a bad situation when the bread of Christ doesn't fill you and you show up here. But it's always our fault. If we come here truly seeking to feed on Christ, He will feed you. Because His Word says
Matthew 7, verse 7 says, "Ask and you shall receive. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you."
We should always prepare our hearts before we walk into this place and ask God to speak to us tonight, that we can feed upon Christ. When we get in trouble is when we don't do that. You enter and exit this building the same way. You're kind of taking worship lightly. You think you can just come in here, sit down, and switch on a spiritual button, and voila, you can hear. But it doesn't work like that. You've got to prepare your hearts to hear from Him. And don't make a work out of this. I don't want anybody to make a work out of don't step through that door before you're prepared or whatever, but we're coming here in the presence of Almighty God to worship His Son. I think we should put enough time and effort into not just dressing up outwardly, but inwardly dressing up and preparing our hearts. And if He won't, just, Lord, prepare me to receive Christ, to feed on Christ, and bless the speaker, whoever it is, and you won't have any more problems with this field yielding no more meat. The bread of Christ will be precious to you every time, because He will feed all who ask Him to feed them. You'll reap what you sow. If you come here prepared and ask the Lord to feed you on Christ, He'll do it. And I pray we can do that every time we come in here. It's a blessing, just like Claire said. What a blessing to get to come out of the world, apart from the world, and come in here and to turn our eyes upon Jesus. Amen. Just like Matt was singing before. That song just fit right in there. We never talked about it, but it just, the Lord does that so many times. We might read something in the back, and then we haven't talked with each other or nothing, and the Lord blesses it and brings it all together. And that song was a blessing. You know, your physical eyes may be upon me, but your spiritual eyes better be on Christ. And you'll be fed. And He's well worth looking to. He's altogether beautiful. All right. After that, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and the flock of sheep. They kept sheep back then, and the flock has been cut off. The sheep have wandered off. They've died, they've been diseased, or they've been eaten by predators. And that's not a good thing when they lost their sheep. They lose their wool for the clothing and the meat and the sheep for the sacrifices. It's a pretty dire situation when they had no sheep. But spiritually speaking, Christ's sheep sometimes feel isolated and cut off from Him, cut off from the fold of Christ, cut off from friends, cut off from worship. There's times that, once again, I know I've been, I don't want this to sound too negative and whatever, but there's just times we still have this flesh with us, and we bring it in here with us, we drag it along with us, and you begin to wonder and sit there and think, am I even one of His? Has He left me alone, or surely I'm lost? I've wandered away too far this time, and there's no way I'll find my way back. And I cycle through that more times than I can even think about. I don't even want to admit it. There's sometimes you go a day or two without your thoughts even turning to Christ, and you'll think, what's going on? Have I wandered, so prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. And that's what we're prone to do, because that flesh is still there with us and we're fighting it all the time. But you know what? Even when everything feels that way, it's not really that way. Because His Word says, even though the flock should be cut off from the fold, even though you feel you're cut off from Christ, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. And His Word says to rejoice, and we can rejoice. Even though our feelings are saying opposite, we can rejoice because He is our mighty shepherd. He's the shepherd of the sheep. And you may have wandered away by taking your eyes off of Him but he's never took his eyes off of you. You're one of his, and he's kept his eye on you from the day you were born till the day you go to be with him. You may be in among the crowds. You're doing this in and out, working all day long. He's watching every step you take. He's ordained every step you take. You're in complete protection and a shield with our great shepherd. And, you're going to feel lost sometimes, but none shall pluck you out of his hand. And you can't jump out of his hand. You can't get out of his hand. You may feel like you're even trying to do that every now and then, but he's got you. And he's going to keep you. And he will leave the 99 and go seek the one that's lost. And if that's one is you and you've wandered away, he's going to find you. You may be thinking you're lost, wandering around, but he's got his eye on you. And he's going to find you. And he's going to get you. And he's going to keep you. And he's going to bring you back to the fold. And that's something we can always rejoice in. We're just simple saved sheep in the fold of Christ. That's all we are. We're in the fold of Christ, and there's no other fold I'd rather be in. And I just want to be one of his, and to know that he's my shepherd. It'll calm you. It'll make you smile. You may think the world is sitting here beating you up, but it's all in his hands, and he's protecting you. And, I'm talking a lot. Let's go read about that in Scripture. John chapter 10. John chapter 10, verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Verse 14. I am the good shepherd. And once again, he's such a good shepherd. And know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. That's amazing right there. Lord, God himself came here and made himself a man and died for us simple little sheep. That's a shepherd I want to be under forever. In verse 16, and other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. So how do you return to this fold? Verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Well, you follow somebody by looking, by turning your eyes upon Jesus. You wander away so many times. Turn your eyes away from yourself and turn them up on Christ, and you're back in his fold. You never left it in reality, but it may have felt like it, but follow him. There's so many things in this world that are so attractive to follow. Follow Christ. That's all I want to do, and I hope everybody in this room does the same. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. He's so beautiful to look at. And to a sinner, there's not greater news than this great shepherd gave his life for you, for everyone that trusts him. And that's just the good shepherd. I guess that's the only word we could come up with is good. But he's good. He's the best. He's the only. He's the chief shepherd. He's the mighty shepherd. All those words together don't even come close to describing what he really is. Because we don't know what he's... Every little thing we think is going wrong with us is going for our good. Because it's ordered by him. And so even though the situation may seem a little down, his word says I can rejoice in him. And that's what we need to do. Rejoice in the Lord at all times. The last part of Habakkuk 3, verse 17, the last phrase. And there shall be no herd in the stalls. No herd here means no cattle. There was no cattle for milk, for meat, no leather for protective clothing. But the main meaning of the cattle was oxen. They used these oxen for plowing the fields and doing the hard labor. And so oxen represents strength, strong. And pertaining to a believer, as we talk spiritually about this, there's no herd in the stalls. There's no strength in you. There's times you just don't know how you're going to put one foot in front of the other. And you feel weak, helpless, no strength to pray, no strength to stand before God. You feel weak and helpless, and that's true. In and of yourselves, you are weak and helpless. But maybe we shouldn't spend so much time focusing on ourselves and focusing on our weaknesses. We all, by nature, tend to make things seem worse than they really are. I mean, we've come here today in this nice air-conditioned building, out of our air-conditioned cars, where we left our air-conditioned home or work site. After eating two or three meals already, we'll probably eat another one before we go to bed. We're free to worship as we feel in this country. We've got it made. And on top of all that, God has brought you under the sound of the gospel. And He's given every believer life. Brought a dead man to life sitting in these pews, listening to Todd. And that's, you know, that's just... what a blessing and a privilege we have. I didn't know when I first showed up here, I had no idea what I was doing. I thought I was hearing the same thing I heard in all these other churches. I didn't know the difference. I heard some of the same words and phrases. And I could have easily just went on to the next church or the next whatever and have gone my way and be straight in hell by now. But He kept me here. And He's kept every one of you here or under any church where the gospel's preached. And you may have tried to run away, but He wouldn't let you. And how thankful we ought to be to our Savior. Not only did He give His life and die and live for you, He gave you faith and gave you love for Him, something you could have never come up with. He did it all. Christ did it all. He saved me. And so even though I'm weak in and of myself, God is my strength. He's the strength of my salvation. He accomplished it. He purposed it. He carried it out. And then He freely gave it to me. And then He gave me life to believe His Son. And He's going to persevere. He's going to give me grace to persevere to the end. There's no such thing as a saint falling away from our great shepherd. There's no such thing because we can never leave His hand. And even though our strength seems small, there's a verse, Philippians 4:13, that everybody quotes, and it's a good verse. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Now that verse, though, is a great verse, but it's greatly misused. Went to a Legends game a while back, and a guy came over and gave Alex a ball, and he signed Philippians 4:13 on the ball. And I said, well, it's true. You are playing baseball because it's God's air. You're breathing. You're running on His legs. He's pumping your heart. I mean, it is the strength of God that's allowing you to play this game, just like all these athletes that sit there and point their fingers to the sky after they catch a touchdown and pump their chest and all this stuff, thinking they're giving some praise to God, and they're just drawing attention to themselves, just like the scribes on the corner of the streets. This verse ain't talking about physical strength. It's talking about spiritual strength. We can do all things through Christ. We can repent, believe, and love in Christ because He strengthens us. He's in us, and that's the strength we need. And let's turn to one verse, though, Psalm 73. Psalm 73, verse 26. I think Mitch read this back in the study on Sunday. I didn't have it in my notes then, but it wound up in there now. My flesh and my heart faileth, But God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. How true it is that our flesh and our heart fails. It's fleshly. It's natural. It's born to die. There's no strength in your flesh. And the word faileth actually means to end or to cease. It's going to pass away. When it goes in this ground and goes back to dirt, it's gone forever. But the good news is, God is our strength. He's our rock. That strength comes from the word for rock. He's our strength. We have no strength to pay for our sins, but Christ did. He took them and put them away. We have no strength to keep God's law, but Christ did. And gives His righteousness freely to any and all who trust Him. Yes, we're weak. We're dead. We're helpless. But really, when we're bowed down with no strength to do anything pleasing to God, that's when we're at our strongest, because we're looking to Christ at that point, because we see nothing in and of ourselves that could please God, and we have nothing to offer. And, well, we look to Christ, but He turns our eyes to Christ. If we ever look on Christ, He enables us and He gives us the grace to do it. Every time we turn back to Christ, it's our precious Father that's worked it in us and gave us the grace to do it. And how thankful and how precious a Savior we have. I mean, how precious. I want to read, let's turn back to Habakkuk 3. Let's read it one more time. But this time, knowing that we can rejoice. Even though all these situations seem to be bringing you down and depressing you and whatever, we can rejoice in the Lord. So let's read it one more time. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the field shall yield no meat. The flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Those verses are true and dear to every believer, to know that even though the situations are looking down and out, you can always rejoice in the Lord. And may He give us grace to rejoice in Him forever and ever. I want to read one more verse. Let's turn to Psalm 28. This will sum it all up into why we can rejoice, how we can rejoice. Psalm 28, verse 7. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in Him, and I am helped. Therefore, my heart greatly rejoiceth, and with my song will I praise Him. This one verse sums it all up. First part of the verse says, the Lord is my strength. He's the cause of my salvation. He worked out my salvation. He gives me faith to believe in Christ. He's the strength of the salvation of every elect sinner that's ever walked this earth. He's our strength. And that's the first part of the verse, and that's the cause of everything. And because He's my strength, He gives me a new heart in the middle of that verse to trust in Him. And He bore a new, can't think of the word I'm wanting to say, but He created a new man and put a new heart in everyone that turns to Christ. And He didn't do it after you turned. It's there before you turned. You wouldn't have turned if you didn't have it in you already. He already had brought life into you. And I'm helped. The word help comes from surrounded. And that's being in Christ. You're surrounded by Christ. You're in Him. He's in you. He's my all in all. He surrounds me. And that's all I need. And because I know I'm in Him, and He's in me, and all these fruits and all these things that seem bad are not really that bad, I'm rejoicing in the Lord. Because of all that, my heart greatly rejoiceth. And this rejoiceth here is the same one in Habakkuk chapter 3 to jump for joy. And what a precious Savior we serve. If may He give us all eyes to love Him and to trust Him more and more each day. And I pray that He'll give us grace to do that. There's many things we think we need. We need Christ. And we need faith in Him, and God is our strength. He'll give it to us. Asking. His word says, ask and you shall receive. All right. Thank you.